Good morning to all, particularly to our guests who join us here today, and especially to the Brooks and the Streets families that are here for Theodore Ryan Brooks's baptism here at this Mass. And to answer the question, a lot of you are probably thinking, no. Okay. Same last name, but not related by blood and marriage as far as we know, so. Please know that right after this Mass, for our new parishioners and for our guests, we're having a brunch in the rectory. You're welcome to come and join us. And if you need directions to the rectory, please talk to me right after this Mass. And also, we have our monthly parent RE meeting in the St. Francis room right after this Mass as well. Please know as we in the announcements about the sugar donations with our RE classes to help Catholic Charities for their giving out meals during the holiday seasons, and also the sign-up for the pictorial directory. We're close to 200 families that are said they're going to take part. We're hoping to closer to 300, so we've got one more week for people to come in to small, big for their close-ups and for their photographs. Our condolences today go out to Madeline parishioner Stephanie Jones at the death this last week of her grandmother, Helen Wintle, and also to the family of Joe Rule. Madeline parishioner died this last week as well. He usually came to this Mass. He usually sat kind of up close on the side closest to the lectern. He had a large mustache, glasses, walked with a bit of a limp. He was almost always the first person after Mass to come and greet me in the vestibule with a little comment about the homily. So we know that Joe always listened. And so, but he died after a brief illness this last week. There'll be a rosary for him tomorrow night at the Moore Funeral Home, and his funeral Mass will be here at the Madeleine Tuesday morning at 10. Tuesday morning at 11 here at the Madeleine. For Helen and for Joe, we pray, as well as for the names of the dead that are recorded in our Book of Remembrance in the vestibule, and also as the names that are displayed here in the sanctuary of the church. Eternal rest spread unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May their souls and the souls of all that they departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. A little update about the work we've been having done with the parking lot. We had the south parking lot done this last week. We'll have the north one done tomorrow, hopefully all in one day. As you notice, if you drove in, no potholes in the south parking lot. Those have been repaired. The total cost for the work is around $12,000. The money that is going to pay for that is coming from what we received back in rebates from the Rooted in Faith, Forward in Hope campaign of last year, the capital campaign to benefit the education of our seminarians, the retirement fund of the priest, and Catholic schools, and so on. We exceeded our goal by quite a bit, so we received back some money, so that money is being used by the recommendation of the parish council and the parish finance committee on repairs such as to the parking lot. Now, mind you, we're trying to kind of extend the life of the existing parking lot, but in about 5 years' time, we're probably going to be having to look at some major repairs to be done. But for right now, there's no second collection for asphalt today. And that's, again, because of your generosity, so thank you for that. Please remember that the men's group meets tomorrow, and all the men of the parish are invited to attend. All the men are welcomed. And also for our theology in Cork this Thursday, we have the sign-up in the vestibule. Child care is provided, and the topic is Father Stan Rother, the missionary priest and martyr from Oklahoma, about his cause of canonization, and certainly guests are welcome. Both my grandfathers were born about 18 months apart from each other, but on different sides of the world. One in 1900, in what was then the Imperial Germany, ruled by the Kaiser, and the other in 1901, in what was then Oklahoma Territory. Both of them eventually became mechanics. One on cars, the other one on planes. Neither one of them graduated from high school. The grandfather, born in Oklahoma Territory, went to the one-room schoolhouse around the sixth grade, then worked on the farm, then off to a trade school in Kansas City, and then came back to Oklahoma as a mechanic and had a very successful career. The other grandfather, his formal education was interrupted with the outbreak of the First World War. But then later on, was able to receive a good education to be able to get a good airplane mechanic and engineer. Both of them, as young married men with small children, lived through the Great Depression of the 1930s. That's something that for probably most of us is only something in the history books. You know, in our country today, if we have an unemployment rate of around 7-8%, we get nervous. Unemployment rate during the Great Depression in this country was 25%. And there was no Social Security, no unemployment insurance, no social safety net. It was desperate times. And both of my grandfathers, however, managed to able to keep their jobs and actually supported other family members who were unemployed during part of that period. Now, not everybody was as fortunate. A man that I worked with briefly many years ago, whose name unfortunately I have forgotten, was also of that same generation. He had graduated from high school, had gone off to college. And when the Great Depression began in late 1929, he and his wife were newlyweds. Within about a year, she was pregnant with her first child, and he had just lost his job. He was out of work. And also, his wife was a school teacher, and at that time and place, in the public schools, even if he were married, if the teacher became pregnant, she lost her job. There's no paid maternity leave back in those days either. Each day, this man in Oklahoma City is where they lived, he would look for work, he would get on the trolley car, pay a nickel, and would go down to the business district, go to all the places, of course hardly anybody was hiring, pay another nickel to go back to meet his wife for either lunch or an evening meal. And it got down to one day, they were down literally to their last 20 cents. He paid a nickel to ride the trolley to go look for work. Nobody hired him. Paid another nickel to go meet her for lunch at a diner. The last dime was spent on a bowl of soup for her. He had not eaten in about 2 or 3 days. All the resources, including the food, were going for her and their unborn child. And he said that was the hardest thing he had done in his life, was to sit there and watch her eat that bowl of soup. Not only because he was hungry, because the thought was, and now what? What are we going to do? What's going to happen next? It was the low point. Trusting that something good was going to happen. A change for the best was going to take place. And it did shortly thereafter through the government programs of what was known as the New Deal. Particularly for him, the Works Projects Administration, the WPA, which put tens of thousands of out-of-work men, giving them jobs to build roads, sidewalks, bridges, and so on. Public works projects. And he said that literally saved he and his wife and their unborn child. They said they would have starved without it. Talk about your wedding vows. That better for worse, for richer for poorer, good times and as well as in bad. And talk about a real life example of giving from one's poverty, one's entire livelihood, everything that you have, instead of from your surplus for the good of someone else. That's the example that we have of the widows in today's scripture readings for Mass. And particularly in the time of the Bible is written, in that time and place, widows and orphans were the most vulnerable of society. No Social Security, no unemployment insurance, without extended family support, widows and orphans were in danger of starvation. That's why we hear over and over again in the scriptures about taking care of the widows and the orphans, because they were truly the least, the most vulnerable. The widow that encounters the prophet Elijah also is down to her last meal. A little bit of a backstory. This action is taking place almost 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, about 980 years, give or take. The prophet Elijah has had to flee the kingdom of Israel, because he has spoken out directly and publicly about the corruption and the idolatry of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And kind of think of Ahab and Jezebel as the original power couple of the Old Testament, but using their power for evil to enrich themselves at the expense of others. Elijah has spoken out about this, and he's had to flee for his life. And there is now a drought and famine that has inflicted the region. So Elijah meets this widow and her child, both of whom, by the way, are foreigners. They're not Jewish. They would be considered pagans. They're Gentiles. And Elijah meets them, and he makes what we might consider to be a rather odd request. bake me a cake. The response is even stranger. She says, okay, and bakes him a cake, trusting in his words that God will provide for her and her child. And we're told that neither the jar of flour nor the jug of oil goes dry. They don't starve. They survive. This is not some kind of magic trick that's going on, nor is it some kind of Bible fairy tale feel-good story. Rather, a profound truth is being revealed. The widow is blessed with abundance because she willingly gave all she had to give. Bishop Robert Barron, Word on Fire Ministries, has a wonderful reflection about this, by the way, if you follow him. What's being revealed is a profound truth of the spiritual life. Profound truth repeated again and again in the Scriptures. That if we desire abundance, that desire will not be fulfilled if we try to store things up. We try to hoard them, which is a natural inclination, particularly if you're like me, you're kind of prudent and cautious. I'm not exactly a big spender. As my mom says, I'm so tight with my money, I squeak when I walk. But if we desire abundance, we don't get it by holding on to, hoarding it, of what we desire. If it is to be fulfilled, it's by the willful, intentional giving it away. The widow with the two small coins in today's gospel does the same. It's the duty of the Jewish people that time and place to donate, no matter the rich or poor, for the good of the maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem, that temple treasury. And Jesus praises this widow for giving two small coins, a very little amount. It's all she has. She gives completely of herself in trust. I don't think the real issue, however, is the money. The issue is the willing giving of the self. And particularly her in contrast to a group of people called the scribes. The scribes, think of them as basically a class of religious scholars and lawyers. And how, in contrast to the widow, they are wanting to hoard up things of honor and power and prestige. They are criticized by Jesus because they fall into the all too familiar trap of pursuing status, wealth, power, and pleasure. We're told that they have the time and the long robes to stand in public places, seeking after honor. That's kind of a little detail that's very important. If they have the time and to wear long robes in places of public and of seeking respect, it means they don't have to go work manually for a living. They're not out from sun up to sundown working in a vineyard or in a wheat field or building something. They're well off enough that they have the time to study the law and to seek after these public honors. And some of them are apparently even exploiting the most vulnerable amongst them, the widows. You know, sometimes we read about somebody that is a caregiver for an elderly person, and they get arrested and tried and convicted that they're embezzling the money that's meant for that elderly person. That's apparently what some of the scribes are doing, taking advantage of the weakest among them to enrich themselves, in which Jesus has the most harshest criticism of doing. Religious leaders exploiting their trusted position for their own gain. Jesus, however, seems to be less interested in the size of the portfolio or the checking account as he is about the poverty of the soul. Those that attempt to hoard up material wealth and chase after status, power, and pleasure, they're the most impoverished of anybody. The widow, in contrast, is wealthy beyond imagination of what matters. True abundance comes not from holding on to it, but from giving it away, giving of ourselves, giving ourselves in prayer, in worship, in mercy, in compassion, in our time, our talent, our joy, our friendship, our faith, our love. We want these in abundance, then give them away to others. The total self-willing intentional giving of the self, as with the widows, to become more fully alive as the persons we are created to be. And you know, the widows are not the only ones in the Gospels or in the Scriptures who do this. Someone else does it. Jesus on the cross. The total self-giving of himself. Also, the total willing giving of himself in the Eucharist. As we're told, to take away the sins of the world, as we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, both the sacrifice of the cross, the sacrifice of the altar united together. For the more that we give away, the more abundant the gift. That's a countercultural message. In our own culture, who do we honor and venerate? It's not the saints. It's those people in popular culture that are chasing after power, pleasure, honor, status, trying to hoard up all these things. Those are the ones that are put out to us to admire, to imitate, to chase after. And Jesus tells us once again, it's a dead end. And we as the church are called to be different. To be the ones who give the more away, the more abundant the gift that we are giving, the more blessed that we are, and the more authentically of the church we will be.